All right, Genesis chapter 4 is where we left off. And we talked about the first two verses when it talks about how Adam knew his wife Eve and conceived and bore Cain in verse 2, and she again bore his brother Abel, and that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We talked about those two verses, we're not going to spend much time really on those two verses at all, but quite a bit of time probably in the next three or four verses. And there's one thing I don't know that we pointed out last week that's interesting is, was Eve under the impression that Cain was the fulfillment of the prophecy? I don't know if we mentioned that or not, but if you remember in Genesis 3:15, whenever Satan gets the curse given to him by God, Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So the woman is told, or I would imagine here, as Satan is told, that her offspring is going to be the one that's going to bruise Satan's head. And so is the question of, does she think that Cain is that person? Abel is that person? Who knows?
I think I heard you and maybe Valerie talk back and forth a little bit last week that Cain and Abel, in your opinion, were twins.
Yeah, because of the way the wording is here, it doesn't actually suggest that they were born at separate times. I don't generally teach on that because I don't think that there's much to really support that. That's just more of, friends talk or husband and wives talk theology, and you kind of come up with, a thought on some of the things you see. So do I think it's possible that they were? I think it's very, very likely that they were. Do I think that it's possible that they weren't? Certainly. Because the way you actually, when it says here that she also brought forth, how does it say, and she again bore his brother Abel, most of us assume that it's through another conception, and we actually don't really even see that. What we kind of see in this picture is that, because if you know the situation, between the differences, which we'll talk about, between Cain and Abel, Abel was an actual prophet. Now, most people don't realize that, I shouldn't say that. Many people, I think, sometimes forget that Cain and Abel were in their adulthood by the time Cain kills Abel. It's not like they were 10 years old playing around in the playground. They're adults at this time. And so, probably even married already. And Adam and Eve have already had other kids at this point. But we learn that Abel is a prophet. And so the idea is if Abel is the prophet, the one who is the prophet, then you might think that they came both at the same time, and Abel was the one of the two. And it really also gets into the idea of the whole line of Christ and the idea that Seth, as we get into Genesis chapter 5, that we see that Seth is an actual replacement for Abel. Why is he a replacement for Abel? Well, possibly because Abel was going to be the line in which the Messiah, the one who was going to be the fulfillment of that Genesis 3 that we just looked at, prophecy, it was going to be through his line, just like when we see, as it relates to those in Israel lines, whenever you would have one who, you'd have two brothers, but only one of them was the one in which the line of Christ was eventually going to come through. And so we see that Seth is an actual replacement for Abel. And that's the way Eve looks at it. So we'll get to that here shortly. So yeah, we see here that we see the two different guys, Abel and Cain, and we see their job description to some degree, what they tend to technically tend to. One's a keeper of sheep and the other one's a tiller of the ground. Verse 3, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And I'm just going to read these verses, and then we're going to break down the whole thing. So, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. We'll probably spend most of the time talking about these few verses here. But one of the things I want to point out to you, which is an interesting fact, again, if you're a Bible nerd like myself, this verse here, verse 3, when we talk about in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Whenever you do a names of God study, you get to understand how God is dealing with mankind. Up until this point, Jehovah has not been used. Jehovah has to do with covenant relationships. And here we see that Cain is bringing his offering to Jehovah, which is, like I said, as regards to a covenant relationship, a covenant God. He didn't bring it to Elohim, which is the creator God. And so that's just an interesting fact. And again, when you go and you study, especially Israel's situation, you'll see that he reveals himself, Jesus reveals himself as Jehovah, the one of the covenant with the nation of Israel. So, and as far as Abel, we see he brings his sacrifice, and his is accepted. Cain's is rejected. And there's all kinds of speculation as to why that's the case, and I think that most of the reasons are probably right. Some of them are probably wrong. But I think that there's one aspect that I think some people forget to mention, and we'll talk about that shortly. But Abel, whenever he brings his and it's accepted, and Cain's is rejected, Abel's is brought because he brings it by faith. Now, we know that Scripture tells us without faith it's impossible to what? Please God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And there's more, I think, going on with this story than meets the eye. Hebrews 11, verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh. There's a lot in this verse that just told you what took place in Genesis chapter 4. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so, Abel brings his sacrifice, we can deduce from this, he brings his sacrifice by faith. Cain doesn't bring his by faith. And hopefully we can break that down in a way in which we can see how that's probably the case. But we also see that he obtained a witness that he was righteous. That's another thing that we forget about this. Again, we're going to look at Abel for a few minutes, and we're going to see that he was righteous, he was a prophet, and his blood was actually, the blood is going to be judged on all of mankind because of the blood of Abel. The tribulation period. People forget that, and I know I always get ahead of myself because I was going to talk about this later in the study. People forget the tribulation period, even though it's God dealing with the nation of Israel again. God is judging the nation of Israel, but he's also judging all of mankind. And he's judging all of mankind from the blood of Abel onward for their actions. And so Abel was righteous. And we know, go to Romans, again, by faith Abel brought this. Well, how is it that he could have faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Which means, I think that When we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10. It'd be better if I was in Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if Abel makes his sacrifice by faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, isn't it pretty easy to deduce that Cain and Abel probably were told something by God, and by faith, Abel listened to what God had to say? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can have faith, in all kinds of things, but the only faith that counts towards anything is the faith in which God speaks something and you hold it to be true. That's the only faith that matters. And that's the only faith that God's interested in. It's that kind of faith that he's interested in. And so we see that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and that by faith Abel made this sacrifice. What's interesting, if you go back to Genesis, and we've got a lot of verses to look at. So if you go back to Genesis, and you look at also another aspect of this offering that Abel made, what's interesting is when you compare his sacrifice to the sacrifice in which God institutes to Israel. Alec.
Sorry, Genesis chapter 7.
Back to Genesis 4. Yeah. If you look at the sacrifice that Abel makes and compare it to the instructions that God gave Israel in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's very interesting. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and look at verse 4 again. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And we'll deal with the firstlings in a minute. But it's interesting, God even points out the fat thereof. Why do you think God would point that out? God, for some reason, is interested in the fat thereof, isn't he? You know,
is that a justification? It's okay to have it?
Well, I know I'm okay if that's the case. I'm trying to do something about God, take the fat. Go ahead. You can have it. But what's interesting, whenever you look at, if you look at the sacrificial system given to the nation of Israel, most people forget the fat was an integral part of the sacrificial system. Matter of fact, God even, as we're going to look at a verse here, says, if you even consume the fat from an animal that's offered to me, you shall die. You shall be put to death. Now think of that. That's how serious this is. Look at Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. What we're seeing here is...
Chapter
3, verse 1. There's a couple of, as you know, God instituted a number of different sacrifices to the nation of Israel. This one here that we're getting ready to read about is a peace offering. So when the nation of Israel was bringing a sacrifice, an offering of peace, when Israel was bringing their offering, an offer to God saying, we want peace.
With God.
With God. God says, if you're going to do that, you must do it this way. Now, so this is a peace offering. Verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it to the herd, whether it be a male or a female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And he offer a lamb, and he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, or on the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons shall sprinkle the blood thereon round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump, and it shall take off hard of the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that are in the inwards, and the two kidneys, and again the flanks, and the fat. Verse 11, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is a food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall, and he continues to go on. And verse 15, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon, which are the flanks, it continues to go on. And verse 16, and the priest shall burn upon the altar, it is the food for the offering made by fire, a sweet savor, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you enter, that you eat neither fat nor blood. So the fat was a very integral part that God instituted. Now, do you think that it would just happen to be that Abel happened to do this? I think that he was told something. I think that if he's a prophet, well, he was obviously a prophet before he died. He didn't become a prophet afterward. And a prophet is somebody who receives the word of God and he sends it on to others. Well, the only other person there who'd be a prophet to would be either to his mom and dad and his brother and sisters. And so I think that what you're seeing here is the fact that he understood in Leviticus chapter 4, which we won't read, instead of being a peace offering, it's a sin offering. Now, what kind of offerings do you think that Cain and Abel are bringing towards the Lord at this point? I think it's probably both sin offerings and peace offerings. It's probably what they're doing. And I think that it's not a coincidence that we see that when God tells Israel how you're supposed to do a sacrifice to me, that he institutes even using the fat, which we see here in Genesis chapter 4. And in Leviticus chapter 7, you read the exact same thing, and this time it's called a trespass offering. Well, I don't know. Do you think mankind trespassed against God? Yeah. Do you think you needed peace? Yeah. Do you think you needed sin? But turn to Leviticus 7, because there is a few verses from that I want you to read to understand God's seriousness when it comes to this. Bless you. Leviticus chapter 7, again, this is talking about a trespass offering, but verses 22 through 25 I want us to read. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, you shall eat no manner of fat, of ox, or of sheep, or of goat, and the fat of the beast which dies in itself, and the fat of that which is torn with the beast, may be used in any other use, but you shall in no wise eat of it. So in other words, you could take the fat of an animal and use it towards something, whether it's oil or something like that. You can use it for things. But you cannot eat it in no way.
You think that's what they used in their lanterns?
They used some sort of an oil. I mean, I'm not sure if they used fat. I mean, obviously we know later here in the United States and most places in the 18th, 17th centuries they used whale oil. But back then, usually they had oil lamps, I don't know about back then. Yeah, you go back to like the first century Israel area, their oil lamps would have been for, like olive oil and stuff like that. So I'm not sure. But you could use the fat for certain things, but you could not consume it. Verse 25, for whosoever eateth the fat of the beast, of which men offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, even the soul that eateth it shall be cut off from his people. So in other words, I think what we're seeing here is that how uniform God's word is here. And again, many people, I think, make the mistake that, Cain and Abel are born, they're doing their thing, and hey, let's make an offering to the Lord. One brings an animal, one brings stuff from the ground, and God, for some reason, was acting like an ogre, and he accepts one and not the other. No, I think that there's a lot more going on here. I think God made it known. I don't think God ever leaves people in ignorance. I think people want to stay in ignorance. I think that people don't listen to God. But I think that what we're seeing here is most likely, the most likely situation is that they probably had some sort of an understanding. But even without that, there's still aspect of Cain's offering which are a huge, huge problem. So whenever you compare the different offerings, we see that Abel's is accepted. Again, and turn with me to Luke chapter 11. We'll look at the verse I was talking about him being a prophet. Luke chapter 11, verse 50. Luke chapter 11, verse 50 says that the blood, verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, which, if you've never studied Zacharias, there's two different Zachariases in Scripture. If you ever studied Zacharias, that's an interesting one on its own. But so you see that from the blood of Abel is going to be a judgment on mankind. And that's what I'm convinced the tribulation is about. Israel is going to be judged because of their actions, which includes their actions as a nation of Israel, but also mankind's going to be judged during the tribulation period. And so, even from the blood of Abel, who was a prophet according to this, and so, again, he was a prophet. And if he's a prophet, that means he had a purpose from God, didn't he? I mean, God had a specific intention. You know, just like whenever we're saved under the body of Christ. God places with us, we're saved unto good works, which means now God has a purpose with us. We don't just get to spend our life doing what we want to do. We're supposed to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. Israel was supposed to be a priesthood of a nation towards all of the other world. Abel apparently had on him a job, and he's labeled as a prophet. And so in order to be a prophet, that means he had to have received God's word, and that means he also had to have given it. And I guarantee you, you're not going to be called a righteous prophet if you're given the word and you're not sharing it. Think of Jonah who refused to go share the word of God even though he got it. And so for Abel to be called what he is, again, like I said, he's got a purpose. And so that brings us to the possibility of one of those purposes being the fulfillment of Genesis 3, which we talked about. When God places that curse on Satan, and he says of the offspring of Eve that there's going to be one coming who's going to do that. Well, he's going to be born of woman, is what that curse was. Which means going to be born from Eve. And so that means it's either going to come from the line of Cain, or it's going to come from the line of Abel, or it's going to come from another of Eve's offspring, Eve and Adam's, obviously. And so is it possible that it's the line of Christ situation? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 4, we seem to think that possibly Eve may have even thought that herself. Because whenever she has Seth, she sees it as somebody who fills the place of Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." So the idea here is that God appointed somebody to replace Abel's purpose. And I don't believe it's just so that, you know, to make Eve happy. again, I think God is working through a purpose and a plan here. And so I think what we see here is that the Cain, when he killed his brother, he likely killed the line of Christ. And so it ends up going to be through Seth, as we know to be the case. And so,
question?
Sure.
A couple weeks ago, I heard a sermon on Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Now, the pastor said that maybe God allowed Cain to bring the fruit of the ground for an offering. Can you find that in Scripture anyplace?
Yeah, and we'll talk a little bit about that. Look at Deuteronomy.
Oh, I didn't mean...
No, you're fine. We're almost to that point anyway, but and so it's actually really good timing. Deuteronomy chapter 26. Israel is told about bringing an offering from the ground. At least I think this is the spot. Yep, it is. Deuteronomy chapter 26, look at verse 1. And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which thou, thy God, hath given thee for an inheritance, and possess it and dwell therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, to place his name there. And thou shalt go in unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto my fathers. And he goes on. So what we see here is God does accept and actually require an offering from the land. But notice what else it is. It's not, hey, bring it however you want. It's not even bring whichever parts of it you want. What does it say? It says that you shall take of the first of all the fruit. Now, go back to Genesis 4, and we see some of the differences between Cain and Abel's offerings. And notice some of the words we see here. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. Does it say that about Cain's?
No.
Do you think that's an accident? It doesn't say that? No. But Cain... And Abel brought the first thing and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, but it doesn't say anything about that he brings the first of that fruit. And so that's one indicator. And so is the problem with the sacrifice, the rejection, because of the sacrifice itself? I think that there is a truth to that. But I think that there's even more to the story. Because as we talked about before, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we already read that by faith, Abel brought his sacrifice. It doesn't say that about Cain. It doesn't say that anywhere about Cain. And so I think that we're going to see it's not only just that he brought the fruit of the land versus... an animal to be shed, because as we know, without the shedding of the blood, what? There's no remission of sins. And so, look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. We see that in order to accommodate the sin of Adam and Eve, God had to shed blood, didn't he? Because I don't know that you're gonna skin an animal without shedding its blood. I don't know any hunters ever figured out a way to do that one. And so... from the beginning, we see the blood. We see that example. Look at Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Now, Abel obviously made a sacrifice that would include the shedding of blood. Abel's didn't. Now, is it possible that Abel's sacrifice... I said that the wrong way. Abel brought one. Cain did, and is it possible that Cain's would have been accepted regardless? Well, that depends, I think, entirely on what God had told Cain and Abel. You know, if you're going to bring a sacrifice, it has to be like this. Because if God tells Cain and Abel that the only way that you can bring a sacrifice to me is if you bring me the first fruits of the land, or if you bring me an animal which is without blemish and with the shedding of blood. If the point is that you cannot have faith and at the same time not listen to God and not listen to how God says it. I say this over and over and over again, and we're going to get into this when we talk about the way of Cain. Man has always wanted to approach God under his own terms instead of listening to how God says, this is how it has to be done. And God says, no, you're going to do it my way, or it is the highway. And we can like it or not, but he's God. So I suggest we don't argue with him. I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. That's the famous verse that talks about this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And so there's a lot we don't know about this offering. We don't know that it was necessarily a sin offering. But if it was a sin offering, what does this verse say? 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Seems to be contradictory, but it's not actually, because it's saying that there is something that cannot be forgiven even by blood. And that's when we get into the unforgivable sin and stuff like that. But it is saying that without the shedding of blood, guess what? There's no remission of sin. And so if this offering that Cain and Abel are bringing is a sin offering, then we can easily see that the problem is with the offering itself. If it's not a sin offering, if it's some sort of a peace offering or something like that, again, it's going to come down to the instruction. But again, we still know a whole lot more about this situation. I personally think that what we are seeing in this story, again, we see that Abel brought Abel was righteous. He was a prophet. By faith, he brought an excellent sacrifice. And we also learn quite a bit about Cain. And to kind of cut to the chase here, I don't think Cain had the right heart. Look at Hosea. Hosea, chapter 6. Here we go, after Daniel. Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. I think that this, when we talk about dispensational truth, and you hear me or others talk about the idea of vertical and horizontal truths. Now, there's things about God that God is doing and that's just for today. That's vertical. Horizontal, oftentimes when we're talking about the character of God, in other words, these are things about God he's never going to change. Who he, in essence, is. And I think that this is one of those. This is one of those principles. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What's that telling us about God's heart's desire? God's heart's desire is that we hear what he has to say and we do it by faith. If that means obeying those who sit in Moses' seat, that means doing that. If that means by believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our sins, apart from any works, then we do it that way. And so God's heart's desire isn't for the shedding of blood. His heart's desire is for you to have knowledge of him and for you to obey. That's what his desire is. And that's what this verse is telling us. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. God says the same thing to Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What's that question meant to tell us? 1 Samuel 15:22, if you're still going there. Is God got as much delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as he does in obeying him? No. Now, obviously, if he says that you have to do a burnt offering, he's not saying don't do burnt offerings. He's saying my desire is for your heart's desire is to trust me, to have faith in what I have to say, and to believe what I have to say, and do what I have to say. That's his heart's desire. And I think that when we look at Cain and Abel's offerings here, Cain's was rejected because I don't think that he had the right desire. I think that what we're going to look at as we even start talking about the way of Cain is the idea that, again, Cain starts tries to bring an offering that's based on his own works, based on his own lack of humility, versus bringing an offering based upon humbly approaching God in the way in which God wants to be approached. I think that's the true heart of what's really going on here. I think that Abel brought with him the right heart, a heart of submission, a heart of humility, a desire to literally do it the way in which God intended it to be done. So that brings us back to Genesis chapter 4 again. And we can even see that partly in Cain's reaction. And maybe you would disagree, but I think that when you look at Cain's reaction here in Genesis chapter 4 again, verse 5, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth. He was angry. And his countenance fell. Literally, his appearance changed. Because he was angry that God did not accept his offering. Now, again, the one thing we haven't even talked about the fact here is we're going to go back and look at. We often call what we have on us today as the curse, right? Because of Adam's sin, we have the curse. Now, what's interesting, if you actually look at the wording, the only thing that was cursed was Satan and the land, the earth. Satan was cursed for what he had done, and the earth was cursed because of what Adam had done. What Eve and Adam received was righteous judgment, which passes on to us as well. So when you think of it, Cain, he brings a product of the curse itself. So keep that in mind as Cain brings this to God. It's an actual product of the curse itself. And you can go back and look at the verses. And it's pretty clear that exactly what was cursed. We looked at the firstlings of that. Yeah, that we did that. A couple of verses we didn't look at, and we've talked about them. Matthew 23. I want to show you that. Matthew 23, 35. This is a piggyback verse on Luke 11, which we looked at. That's that verse. That's the verse that talked about the blood being on because of Abel, and talks about him being a prophet, all the prophets, and him being one of them. But here in Matthew 23, we actually have another aspect of it. This is where we're told that he was righteous. Matthew 23:35, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias. So here we see the testimony that God gives of the righteousness of Abel. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Start in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because he was wicked. He was of of the wicked one, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Again, so we see another aspect the scriptures are telling us, that Cain was... Scripture's not giving us the impression that some think that Cain and Abel here bring this honest offering, and you know, Cain's got a legitimate gripe as to why his is rejected. Now, I think what we're seeing is that we're seeing a picture of the two different guys, Cain and Abel, and we see that Cain was probably pretty wicked, or at least when certainly as we think of it spiritually, as he's dealing with. Dealing with his relationship with God. And so, back to Genesis 4.
So when it says he was of the wicked one, what's that reference?
Satan. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So just like whenever Jesus tells the Pharisees that you are of your father, the devil, who was a liar and murderer from the beginning, which obviously he's referring to the fall of Adam and Eve, but I think that he's also, Cain was, you know, I don't know how you really want to describe it. I want to describe it as accurately as I can. He obviously didn't understand God in which the way in which God desires to be understood. Alec.
Quick question. Before you got to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, and just before, you know, Genesis 4:4, you were in Matthew.
Yeah, Matthew 23. What was that? 35.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And so that's where it calls him righteous. And so, again, as we look here, Cain's countenance falls. He doesn't come with the right heart. If he's coming with the right heart and he's misunderstanding, you know, you would think he would humbly say, "I accept the judgment of God." I mean, that's how David reacted, right? Man after God's own heart. He pleaded and begged and prayed that the judgment that was pronounced on his son because of what he had done wouldn't happen. But as soon as it happened, he understood that God's judgment was righteous. Job, he understood that God's judgment was righteous. His crying out was because he didn't understand, because he didn't think that he had done anything wrong. And he was right. But how does Cain react? Cain gets mad. His countenance falls. He gets upset. And we see this in the world today. When it talks about the way of Cain, which we're going to look at, which I keep saying that, go to Jude. Might as well just enter the verse. Jude, verse 11. Jude, verse 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. What is the way of Cain? That's me. People ask, what is the way of Cain? Well, what's that?
Evil.
Evil. But in a specific sense, Cain wanted to be accepted for his own work. Cain brings an offering based on his own work. I tilled this ground. I produced this fruit. I bring it to you of my stuff, and you dare not accept it? Does the world today want to approach God based on their own works?
Yes.
I don't care what religion you talk about, including Christianity, so-called Christians wanting to approach God the way they want to approach Him. And then if they find out that their offering isn't accepted, they're the exact same way. And so to me, the way of Cain is somebody who comes not with humility and not with the right heart, not listening to what God has already said, and not willing to do it the way God wants, when God wants, the way God wants. This is why do you think that with Israel, it was so specified? Everything that God did with the nation of Israel was to set a point for everyone after, not just for Israel. No, we're not supposed to make sacrifices, but we are supposed to learn from that situation that we do not approach God the way we want to. We don't say that there's another way besides Jesus Christ. Why? Because God says there's no other way to come to me except through my Son, Jesus Christ. And just like if God tells Cain and Abel, this is the way it's done, then this is the way it's done. And so the way of Cain is the idea that he can work in the work of his own hands and that he can come to God on his own terms. And yet, we live in a world today, and I'm not going to call out different groups, but I'm telling you, any time that you're taught or the world is taught that God is going to show more grace, God is going to show more love, God is going to show more compassion because of any work that you do, let me tell you, that's not the way it works. God says that I died for you while you were yet a sinner. And he says, right now what I want you to listen to is this offer of peace. He says, you don't need to make a peace offering. I've done it. He says, you don't need to make a sin offering. I've done it. You don't need to offer the fat thereof. You don't need to offer the meat thereof. You don't need to offer a sweet-smelling savor to me. He says, I've done it all. And anytime we try to add to it, we're following the way of Cain. And we're trying to add to the works of God. And so, even from the beginning, this is why I love the beauty of the Word of God, is because from the beginning to the end, it's so very consistent. And all we got to do is be willing to listen to it. Now, what's interesting is this way of Cain thing. We talked about how so many are guilty of it. Notice what Paul says about the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 3. Well, since we're in 3, that means we'll start in 1, right? Verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, brethren. He's talking to fellow believers in Christ. He's not talking about it to Israelites. Because he considers his brethren at this point to be Christians. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And we already read, what does God want? Does he want sacrifices or he wants you to have knowledge of him? Knowledge. They don't have a zeal according to knowledge. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And he goes on to say, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And so Israel, what were they doing? They're trying to establish their own righteousness through the following of the law. And so again, we see that Israel was guilty of it, and not only was Israel guilty of it, people today, and I'm telling you, even Christians who are saved are guilty of the same thing, trying to establish their own righteousness through the works that they're doing. And that's exactly what Cain, I think, did. I think Cain was trying to approach God on his own terms, and whenever it didn't work out, he gets mad. And in verse 6, back to Genesis chapter 4, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And we'll start back up in verse 7 next week, assuming we have next week. But we'll pick up at that point right there. But it's almost as if, again, whether we're talking about Cain, if we're talking about Israel, if we're talking about anybody of any religions today, these false religions, or even those who really are saved, that want to approach God with their own good works. When I mean good works within Christianity, I mean people who think that, oh, because I was water baptized, that fixed my relationship. No, what fixed your relationship is believing the gospel. That's what fixes your relationship. What fixes your relationship, what gets the peace offering accepted, isn't if you put money in the plate, it isn't if you show up for church, it isn't if you do anything that you do other than believe. And so, It's almost as people think that God is obligated to accept whatever it is that you offer him. And we need to think about that. We need to think about the fact that as a world, the world, starting with Cain, onward, and if you listen to people today, if you just pick up conversations, whether it's through loved ones that you happen to be around, that aren't really Christians, and they start talking about God, and they think they're spiritual and all this kind of thing, and they think that anything that they do that is good is somehow God is expected to acknowledge this. No, I think what we see from here, with Cain, is God's not obliged, he's not obligated to accept your works, my works, or anybody's works. What he's obligated to do is if he says that he'll do something, he's obligated to do that. And throughout history, that's why I think what Cain and Abel, when they brought their sacrifices, had some sort of an understanding of the situation. Exactly what that is, we don't know. I'm not saying that God told Cain and Abel, this is the kind of sacrifice that you have to make. I'm not saying that. But again, like we said from the beginning, Cain and Abel were not conceived in the Garden of Eden. They could not have been conceived in the Garden of Eden. Regardless of how long you think it was before they sinned or how long you think after any of that stuff, it is absolutely fundamental that they could not have been conceived in the Garden of Eden. Once they were kicked out, they were conceived and born, and this stuff takes place as adults. And I don't think that it's likely that if Abel is a prophet, that he's a prophet without being told what the situation is. That just doesn't make sense to me. So.
That probably wouldn't have had to be in the first time that they had to come up and do and give something either. Right?
Yeah.
Because if they're that old, I'm sure it's probably been, they've been doing it, and then he sort of maybe changed it. You know, who's to say that was the first time that they had to do that, so he knew.
And it also, we didn't even get into the fact that, you know, we didn't talk about whether or not Adam was offering sacrifices. So, I mean, it's probably not likely Adam with his wife didn't have to offer sacrifices, but Cain and Abel did. It's, you know, we don't know if it was a have to or if it was a decision to or whatever the case is. And so a number of scenarios can kind of fit that they followed in with what, you know, they were taught from their father, and Cain decided to do it his own way. There's a lot of things, but what we do know is that God didn't accept it because he didn't offer it by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which means he had to have not listened, is what it had to have been. So, any other comments? Okay, so like I said, we'll pick up in verse 7 the next time we have our study.